This evening, let's take our Bibles and turn in the New Testament to the book of Revelation 19. Revelation 19, the second coming. All history is waiting for this event, and it's going to be fabulous. We're going to be there as a part of it, as believers. It's going to be the return of Jesus Christ to reign. It's been a long time since Jesus has really taken charge of the world as a whole. God gave Adam and Eve authority in chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis. They folded and got deceived by the devil and turned over the control to him in Genesis 3. And Jesus has called him the God of this age, and Paul has called him the Prince of the Power of the Air. And he's reigning supreme underneath the ultimate authority, of course, of the Lord Jesus. So this seems to be the age of self and the age of Satan. Well, we've seen in Revelation, Jesus in chapter 1. I want to take a moment to have a focus in on him. And as I was preparing this study, I felt the Lord say to me, really concentrate on this study and all studies on Jesus. We can get sidetracked into other issues, which are very interesting, but let's always come back to Jesus. And in Revelation, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 1, John tells us some wonderful things about Jesus. In verse 8, he identifies himself as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. That's who he is, and that's who he should be in our lives. When you and I meet people of different backgrounds, ethnic backgrounds or religious backgrounds, we can get caught up in differences. I'm learning slowly but surely to get back on majoring on the major. Well, I don't care about the backgrounds. We're going to figure it all out in heaven and find out that I was right all along and you're wrong. But now let's concentrate on Jesus. Let's talk about him. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end, and he's the one who is and was and who is to come. He's the Almighty. Is he that in my life? Oh, I've said a sinner's prayer. That's great. That begins the new birth if you meant it in your heart. But is he that today? Is he really the beginning and the end? When I've got decisions to make, when I've got a dollar in my hand, when I've got things to be concerned about, actions to take and reactions to take, is he the beginning? And is he the end? Is he everything? Am I doing it for him? Is he Lord and is he Savior? Well, in verse 11, he repeats himself, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And he then is given an interesting description of himself here. John describes him. Verse 13, he is like the Son of Man, which he is. He's clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded about the chest with a golden band, talking about his wealth and royalty. His head and hair were white like wool, like the Ancient of Days seen by Daniel so long ago, as white as snow, eyes like a flame of fire, speaking of his judgment, feet like fine brass. Brass is the metal in the tabernacle and the temple of judgment, refined in a furnace. His voice is the sound of many waters, talking about his omnipotence. In his right hand he has the seven stars, and out of his mouth is a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance is like the sun shining in its strength. And we find out in verse 20 what those symbols mean. The seven stars in the right hand, the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels or the pastors of the seven churches. The seven lampstands are the seven churches. So that introduces Jesus in his glorified state. And we see in chapters 2 and 3 the current condition of the church. The churches at that time, all seven churches at that time, represent churches throughout these last 2,000 years. They represent us, too, in parts of our nature. The loveless church, the persecuted church, the compromising church, the corrupt church, the dead church, the faithful church, the lukewarm church. Parts of our nature can be found in each one of those churches, and that's the condition of the church age. Chapter 4, perhaps we see in verse 1 the catching away of the church and what is known as the rapture. where the Lord says, or a voice in heaven says, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. And so this is perhaps the catching away of the church, which we then see in heaven. Some see the 24 elders in verse 10 as representing the church, 24, that number of government. Notice the praise in verse 8, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And in verse 11, more praise. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Chapter 5, everything begins to change. There is a title deed, we believe, the scroll in verse 3. It's a scroll that is taken out of the hand of the Father by the Lord Jesus. It seems to be the title deed to the earth, once again reclaiming what Adam and Eve gave to Satan. Now is the beginning of the end for Satan. And so we see praise for Jesus in verse 9. You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals. The scroll has seven seals on it. And you've redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You've made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. It's all about Jesus, isn't it? It's all about him. When you and I get into the mully grubs and we get caught up in our fears and concerns and whatever, let's get back to Jesus. Well, verse 12, more praise for him. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom, strength and honor and glory and blessing. The praise goes on in verse 13. Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And they all said amen and worshiped him, the one who lives forever. So Jesus now is taking the scroll, and he is beginning to break the seal in chapter 6, the first seal coming out, the conqueror, the second seal, the conflict on earth, the third one, so the famine, the fourth one, widespread death, the cries of the martyrs in the fifth seal, asking for God to help them and to pay back the devil and Satan and, I'm sorry, the Antichrist for all he's done. Sixth seal, cosmic disturbances. Look at verse 17 of chapter 6. The great day of his wrath has come, and who's able to stand? The church is not going to see it. The church is in heaven. But this is the wrath of the Lamb poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. Well, we find the seventh seal in chapter 8 being opened up. And as that seal of judgment comes, there are now seven trumpets of judgment. This is all going on in the period called the tribulation. With the church being with the Lord, now in the tribulation, God is beginning to get the attention of the world through these devastations. Much of this is reminiscent of what Moses did with Pharaoh when he was bringing forth the plagues. There's a trumpet in verse 7, the vegetation is struck. Second trumpet, the seas are struck, and then the fresh water supply for the third trumpet. The heavens are struck in the fourth. Verse chapter 9, we see demonic spirits coming forth with the fifth trumpet. They're like locusts coming out of the bottomless pit. And then we find in the sixth trumpet, those horrible angels by the river Euphrates are now being set loose so they can kill a major part of the world. We find chapter 10, the little book has to be eaten by John. We need to eat God's word to find his prophecies, what he has for us. Chapter 11, there's witnessing going on to bring people to Christ. The two witnesses in chapter 11, they're killed and they're raised again. Then the seventh trumpet proclaiming the kingdom of God. Look at verse 17 in chapter 11. We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Well, we now see in chapter 12 the woman, the child, and the dragon, a picture of Israel and of Jesus and of Satan. Satan is thrown out of heaven in verse 7 of chapter 12. Israel is persecuted in verse 13. The beast from the sea arises. That's the Antichrist coming up. And then the beast from the earth in verse 11. That's the false prophet who is his religious leader. We see in chapter 14 the 144,000 Jews who are sealed and protected to serve the Lord during the tribulation. Chapter 15 is beginning the prelude to the further judgments known as the bowls. Chapter 16 gives us those bowls, the loathsome sores, sea turning to blood, very much like we find with Pharaoh in Egypt so long before that. Waters turning to blood, men scorched, darkness and pain, Euphrates River dried up, the earth utterly shaken. Chapter 7, we saw the religious Babylon build up. After the true church leaves, the false church arises, based in Rome. And she's known in verse 5 as, it's a mystery. She is known as Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And she is then going to be destroyed midway through the seven-year tribulation as the Antichrist is going to take over. We saw that as he declares himself to be God, and that's when the last 3.5 years, the worst time known as the Great Tribulation, takes place. Chapter 18, we saw last week the fall of commercial Babylon, commercial and economic Babylon. All Babylon indicates sin, the counterfeit of the devil, where there has always been a religious counterfeit to Jesus, and there's always been a commercial and economic counterfeit. And Jesus had to say to us, you have to make a choice. You make a choice of whether you serve God or whether you serve mammon. And if you serve mammon, you're not going to be part of his kingdom. So that's in chapter 19. We're going to realize that commercial Babylon has been destroyed. We're going to open up by looking at the rejoicing in heaven, because the Lord cannot return until Babylon has been destroyed. The Lord cannot come into our hearts until Babylon is destroyed. We have to get rid of false religion, religion of self, religion of traditions, and get down to really looking to Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We're not saved by some religious institution, by some concocted religion of our own making. And as far as commercial Babylon, no, Jesus has to be our God, not money. And so now we're going to see tonight how heaven rejoices at the beginning of the second coming. Christ returns and the enemy falls. So let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we're grateful for this chance to look into your word and to rejoice at the prospect of the second coming of Christ. We ask you to help us now, Lord, to be prepared in our hearts for that which you have for us and for the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 19, heaven rejoices, Babylon is fallen, verses 1 to 5. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia. Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia. Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshipped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne, saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. So here we find rejoicing in heaven over the destruction of Babylon, the harlot, religious Babylon, false worship, the commercial Babylon, the city of Babylon, known as Babylon the Great, and praise to the Lord through the one word which is universal in every language, and that is Alleluia. It means praise the Lord. So there, verse 1, Alleluia. Notice this praise going on. If you have loved ones who are in heaven and you're wondering what they're doing, they're very much alive. Some people think there's what they call soul sleep. Our souls are not asleep. Our spiritual nature, our emotional nature is still alive, And the body's been left behind, but we're going to have new resurrection bodies. And what are my loved ones doing up in heaven? Praising God. How can I stay close to Jesus? Praise God. How can I stay close to the memory of my loved ones? Praise God. Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. Easy to say, but we must remember that. There's no salvation apart from Jesus. There's no glory apart from Jesus. There's no honor and there's no power. Oh, this world has some enticing things, a job promotion, more money, a couple of stripes on your shoulder, those kinds of things. If it comes from God, we're grateful for it, but that's not what we're looking for. We're looking to glorify Jesus, and salvation only comes through Him, and salvation means provision for every area of our lives. Verse 2, for true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot, that's the false church, who corrupted the earth with her fornication. She seduced people to worship her, false religion, instead of Jesus Christ. He has avenged on her the blood of His servants shed by her. Yes, the church, people in the church, have been persecuted by those outside, but the church, so-called, did its share of martyrdom, of putting the believers to death for failure to join the church. The Spanish Inquisition and other examples. You can go through church history and see a lot of that. And so one of the greatest persecutors of the church has been the so-called church. Verse 3, again they said, Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever. So it's going to be a permanent destruction of the false church. And the 24 elders, which could be the church, the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne saying, Amen, or so be it. Alleluia. Praise the Lord. You know, I think about texting, and I text and I sometimes close off a text with, if it's family, love you. If it's a friend, I'll say blessings. Why don't I just say Alleluia? Let's start to use that more in our texting, in our letters, in our phone calls. Alleluia. Praise the Lord. Or just say praise the Lord. We should be doing that more and more. Put that right out before others and before ourselves. Alleluia. Praise the Lord. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you His servants, and those who fear Him, both small and great. Well, this is a picture of heaven. It seems to be a time of praise. So how do I get close to God now? How does He inhabit? What in my life does He inhabit? The praises of His people. So let's get close to God. Let's praise Him. Let's find ways to praise Him more and more. Get some praise music on, in the car, in your phone, in your house, whatever. Praise Him. Just make your own songs up and worship Him. Well, now in verses 6 through 8, we're going to have a marriage. And you're going to be there. And you're getting married. Can you believe that? And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. You know, we're seeing that word Alleluia more times here than anywhere else in the New Testament. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. One of my friends used to be on the radio here. You might have listened to Don Gossett. He's now with the Lord, praising Him up there. But he used to close his program off by saying, let's praise the Lord 10 times. And he would close the program by saying, praise the Lord, and repeat it 10 times. And he'd close with, Alleluia. So you can't say it enough. The Lord God omnipotent reigns. That's a fact. That's a fact in heaven. It's going to soon be in the millennium here on earth. And it can be and should be in my heart today. Instead of my reigning, it should be Jesus who reigns. Verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Well, we all like weddings, don't we? And this wedding is going to include the bride of Christ. And we know from the writings of Paul and elsewhere, that's going to be the church. And so you are a part of the church if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. and you are going to be married to him. That's a symbol of the union you're going to have with him, which is even closer than it is today. He lives inside of you by faith. He dwells inside of you by the power of the Holy Spirit. But there's going to be a union which is unimaginable and indescribable, which is best described as a marriage supper. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and they're going to be there to witness it. Some believe the Old Testament saints will be called, like King David and Daniel, to that, to see us married to Christ in the marriage supper. They're all saved as we are, but as Israel was the wife of God in the Old Testament, here we see the wife being apparently the church with the Lord Jesus. And then we find here in verse 9 and 10, the honor of Jesus. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, see that you don't do that. I'm your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It's all about Jesus. So he said here, don't worship me, I'm only an angel, but this is for those who have the testimony of Jesus. What is the testimony of Jesus? Testifying that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. Do you have a testimony to share? Yes, my testimony is I have given my heart to Jesus. I love him. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He is my everything. That's my testimony. Well, then you worship God. Worship God for having given you that opportunity and ability, that election to be chosen to be part of the bride of Christ. You worship God. And here is so important, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What is the real value of prophecy? What is the spirit behind prophecy? What is the essence of prophecy? It's all about Jesus, the testimony of Jesus. Now, you and I have heard prophecies, and we are not to despise prophecies as they truly come from the Lord. But those prophecies have to be tested. That's part of what Paul talks about in the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 14. You need to be able to do that. We've had prophecies here, and we love them and appreciate them, but there is a test. And one of the major tests of that prophecy is it a testimony about Jesus? If it's not about Jesus, and it's not glorifying him, then it's not right. Well, now we get down to Jesus and the second part, verses 11 to 16, we find him here coming in judgment on a white horse. He's coming with his saints, that's you and me, and he's coming in power. The first coming we know, of course, was as a babe in Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago. The rapture or catching away of the church is not the second coming because he's not going to be literally coming to the earth. He is going to be coming in the air. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4, he's going to call us up. We're going to be called up to be caught in the air with him and taken into his Father's kingdom, his house, for 7 years. And while the earth is going through tribulation, the church is going through the judgment seat of Christ, and now the marriage. So the marriage is complete. We're returning with him. And in verse 11, notice how he's coming. This is the second coming of Christ. Verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So let's focus in on Jesus. Verses 11 to 13 give a description of him. Verse 11, he's on a white horse. That has significance. In that time when a king came, if he came in peace, he came on a donkey. If he came in war, he came on a white horse. The first time Jesus came, we'll study that on Sunday with Zechariah. He came on a donkey, the son of the foal of a donkey. The next time he comes, he's coming in power, in war, and he's on a white horse. And he will come to judge. First time he came to save, this time he comes to judge. So he's now called Faithful and True. Those are his names. And when you and I think about Jesus, we need to think that he is faithful. We need to know that. Lord, you're faithful. Lord, you're true. And it's in righteousness that he's going to judge, and he's going to make war on his enemies. So when the Lord is judging, he's always righteous. Now here's his judgment, verse 12, his eyes were like a flame of fire. John the Baptist said that one coming after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That fire is going to destroy his enemies. That same fire is going to purify his saints. My mother used to say, Lord, turn your fire up on me another 100 degrees and burn out of me all sin. So the Lord is using his fire to convict us of our sins, to purify us. But that same fire is going to be used on his enemies to destroy them. So his eyes are like a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. In other words, King of all kings. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. I don't know if I'll ever know that name or not. We have so many names for Jesus. There are over 100 of them. You can Google that and find all these different names. But he still has reserved a name for himself. In time, we're going to know more about him here on earth. In heaven, we're going to know much more as we see him as he is. But there'll always be something about him, because he's God, that he will keep perhaps from us. We won't know everything about him. But what we do know is sufficient, and we're grateful for that. Well, he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, because he's now about to slaughter his enemies in this great battle of Armageddon going on earth. This is the scene as we are leaving heaven to come to earth, and on earth is the Armageddon battle in full swing. His name is called the Word of God. What does the word "word" mean? Well, the word is an expression, isn't it? I have thoughts, and right now, what am I thinking? You have no idea. I need to give you words to reveal what I'm thinking. You don't know what the Father's like except by the expression of the Word. And that's why John says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's the expression of God. He said to Thomas, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He is the Word of God. Now, in the verse 14, he's coming with his saints. That means you and me. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Well, let's go back to that fine linen, verse 8. That refers to us. I have no doubt that he's coming with angels, probably coming with Old Testament saints, but right now the church is in view. And verse 8 tells us that we have fine linen. That's our wedding garment. It's clean, it's bright, it's pure. All of our sins have been removed as we have gone into heaven in the catching away or passing away by natural causes. As we go before the Lord, we're going to have that judgment seat of Christ. Any sins that have not been taken care of through confession here will be judged by the Lord. Rewards will be lost, but we will be saved, even if by fire. And so we're going to find that we're totally cleansed. We've gone through the judgment seat of Christ. And we have that beautiful fine linen, clean and bright, and that is the righteous acts of the saints. That means the righteous acts of the saints done right here on earth for the Lord. You and I are building our wedding garment right now. The Lord gives me a call, Jerry, go to the hospital. Jerry says, yes, Lord, I want to go and minister for you and do what I can to help that individual at this time. That's a righteous act. That'll be part of my wedding garment. Roll it back. Jerry, go to the hospital. Ugh, I'm so sick and tired of going to the hospital. That person never came in on a regular basis. That person never gave to the church here. That I just assume not, but I have to because I've got a job. I may be fired as the pastor. I have to go. I will go. I will not be rewarded for that because I did the right act with the wrong motive. That will not be part of the act. Well, the Lord will get it up there in heaven. He'll cleanse it. Some acts will be rewarded. Some will be cast out because they were not done for the Lord, by the Lord's direction, for His glory. In any event, you and I are building our wedding garments right now. But you know, some of the things that I do, you don't see. Some of the things that I do, I don't get credit for. Doesn't make any difference. The Lord knows. The Lord sees. And you don't want to be naked on that occasion. No bride wants to go to her wedding without a gown on, right? And with all the fussing that goes on before a wedding here on earth with the bride and mother and bridesmaids, girlfriends, they put a lot of attention into that bridal gown. You and I should be busy doing righteous acts for the Lord for our wedding garment. Well, we're coming back now, verse 14, in fine linen. It's white for purity. It's clean. And we're following him on white horses. I got to learn how to ride horseback, I guess, somewhere along the line. Now, verse 15, we've got a big battle going on. Here we are coming out of heaven. And on earth are millions of people probably fighting in what's known as Armageddon, a battle that's going to be centered in Jerusalem. Perhaps one scripture says over 185 miles. Some believe it will not be at one occasion, but a number of battles. In any event, these nations have come together to battle each other. The Antichrist has arisen at the beginning of the 7 years of tribulation, after the church has been caught away. He has built a power base, as we saw, on the false church, religious Babylon. He takes over and defeats religious Babylon by walking into the temple claiming to be God. Well, he's about now to be destroyed. He's unpopular with many. He's based in Europe. We see that, part of the old Roman Empire. 10 nations, Daniel tells us, came together, and one man became supreme in that group. Now he is ruling the world, and dictators are not very popular, and he is the ultimate dictator. And now we have enemies coming from the east, a 200 million man army coming out of the east. We have an army coming out of Africa, coming from the north as well, and they're meeting to fight the Antichrist and his probably European forces, and they're all meeting there in that area known as Armageddon, Har Megiddo, the Esdraelon Valley, and all those environs, and they're fighting each other, and we are coming out of heaven with the Lord. And I'm looking to look at all these enemies, and I'm thinking, can I defeat them? Can I beat them? Can I count on you to wield the sword and defeat them? We don't have to. Because as we saw with Israel in the Old Testament and with us in the New Testament, the battle is not ours. The battle is the Lord's. He'll take care of it. All you need to do is stay on your horse and follow him. What do you have to do here on earth? To stay on your horse and follow him. Look at verse 15. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So he's coming with us, his saints, in verse 14. We're following him, but notice his power. It's not by might, it's not by power, it's by his spirit. Notice his power, verse 15. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. Hebrews talks about the word of God, living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting between the soul and the spirit, the bone and the marrow. One word from him is going to fell his enemies, and he will strike the nations. He's going to strike all of these enemies there as they were initially fighting each other, fighting the Antichrist, but then they see Jesus and their hatred for him unites them, so they're all opposing Jesus. One word from his mouth and he destroys them. And he will then set up his kingdom, and you and I will be here. It's the beginning of the millennium, and he's going to tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath. The bloodshed is going to be unimaginable. And notice on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How many songs and worship choruses and hymns have used those words? King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Again, let's apply it to our hearts. Is he truly King of all kings? Is he truly Lord of all lords? Is he the ultimate one in my life? Does he make the decisions in my life? Who's sitting on the throne of my heart right now? Who is directing the activities of my heart and my life right now? Who's first? Sad to say, sometimes we find ourselves in that place. Get down off the throne. Lord Jesus, I descend the throne of my heart. You take over. I surrender. Well, he's now returning to earth, and we are with him here. We find in the final section, the enemy falls, verses 17 to 21. We see the announcement of the slaughter in verses 17 and 18. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun. How hot is the sun? Just think of that. He's standing in the sun. So these angels have some kind of Teflon on their inability, some kind of protection there. I mean, how can anybody stand in the sun? These angels are supernatural, aren't they? I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying, "To all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of the kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all the people, free and slave, both small and great." The carnage from the battle at Armageddon is going to be unbelievable. Revelation says the blood is going to rise to the bridles of the horses. It's going to be that deep, and it's going to be unbelievable destruction. Now, verse 19 and 20, we find the beast and the false prophet, the Antichrist and his religious leader are now captured. I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And so the battle now is going to shift from the Antichrist fighting his opponents to all of them fighting Jesus and us. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So here we see the destruction of the armies. The beast and the false prophet are cast into Gehenna, the lake of fire. They are the only two at this time in the lake of fire. They are going to be by themselves for 1,000 years. Satan's not being cast down out yet. We'll see that in a minute. But we find here the beast and the false prophet are captured. They're cast into the lake of fire. It's cast alive in a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And then the rest are just killed by one word from the Lord to destroy all of his enemies at Armageddon. As far as Satan is concerned, we'll cover this next week, the Lord willing. We're going to see that he's bound and he's cast into the bottomless pit with a great chain. He'll be held there for 1,000 years. The earth is going to move now into the millennium, where Jesus with his church, his saints, Old Testament saints no doubt as well, are going to be reigning with him here on earth. He'll be reigning with a rod of iron. We're going to be reigning over people in their natural bodies, and we're going to be in our supernatural bodies. And I think the best indication I can get of what's going to be going on is we're going to have to enforce his rule. We'll be something like policemen, something like state troopers, making sure that people are serving and worshiping the Lord. Well, we're going to be reigning with him, verse 4, for 1,000 years. I'm in chapter 20, which is not our subject for tonight. Chapter 20 and verse 7, Satan's going to rebel at the end of the 1,000 years. He'll have many followers wanting to rebel against the Lord. And then the white throne judgment's going to be set up to destroy, to sentence and cast all unbelievers of all generations into the lake of fire with the Antichrist and the false prophet. Chapter 21 and chapter 22, we're going to talk about the new heavenly city of Jerusalem and the eternal state. But we leave it tonight with the second coming and the question, are we allowing Christ to come into our hearts and reign in our hearts as well tonight? For those on watching by television and by YouTube, we thank you for being with us, and we'd like to extend the invitation to you as well as to all of us here to make sure that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you know if he is or not. You know who he is, but is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? And if not, I'd like to give you a chance right now through a sinner's prayer to give your life to him. It will change your life. You will be with him in heaven for those 7 years of the tribulation. You're going to come back with him and reign with him and be with him as his bride forever and ever. Don't miss this opportunity. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord and give our hearts to him, shall we? Please join me. Heavenly Father, I ask you to forgive me for my sins. I am a sinner, and I repent of my sins. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Live your life in me. I believe that you died for my sins and that you rose again for my justification, my righteousness. Lord, I will live for you by your grace. I will serve you with your help. Lord, be with me now and always. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. If you prayed that prayer, do tell someone that you gave your heart to Christ. Find a church in your area that's faithfully teaching his word. You be faithful to attend that church. Be a blessing to them. They'll be a blessing to you as well. And for all of us, let's keep our hearts on the Lord. He's coming. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, John says. We say the same thing in our hearts as well. Amen. Amen. God bless you.